Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Today is the day because we actually are closing out one of the longest series, teaching series that we've done in a very long time. Maybe it's like a mini series, 3, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This is a 8-week series that we've been in. And if you've not been tracking with us up until, maybe it's your first time today with us, I'm starting a little bit later than I normally would, but, you know, I would encourage you to go back to watch our, if you haven't, who here hasn't subscribed to our YouTube channel? Who wants to admit, okay, a few of you, please subscribe. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel. Because, you know, you can get all the videos and the previous teachings that you've missed on there, and it just comes to your phone automatically. So I'd encourage you to track with that. I think it's been an amazing 8 weeks. I don't know about you. That's what I feel. I feel like it's been a God-ordained 8 weeks. I know for me, what I've been teaching has really impacted my life and has provoked a lot of things in my life in the last 8 weeks, and I might even mention a few of those things today, but I'm just so thankful for the last 8 weeks. And as you know, for those of you that maybe are new or maybe are unfamiliar, we started a series called Roadblocks, and this came as a result of a word that I felt God gave me at the beginning of the year as I was in bed praying. God, give me something to frame the beginning of the year 2026, and I saw the word so clearly, roadblocks, and I knew God was saying to me that in this season, God would not only remove roadblocks from my own life, but he removed roadblocks for the church, for the body of Christ at large. This would be a season where God would be moving things out of the way that have been in the way. At the same time, he would also be placing roadblocks in our life for protection. Because sometimes we actually need the roadblock to give us the detour, because there's construction ahead and you don't want to go over the cliffside. So you need the roadblock to reroute you in a safer direction. And how many are thankful for the rerouting that we get? I love it, man. Some of the greatest blessings in my life has been doors closed. I look back, you know, I look back at some things that we've almost done or we're about to do, and then they didn't happen, and I was disappointed for the moment, but then looking back on it, I'm like, thank God that didn't happen. How many have those thank God moments, like, that didn't happen? You know, maybe it's like, thank God I didn't get into that relationship. Like, thank God, like, you know, I didn't get that job, I didn't get that position, you know, they're miserable or whatever. I'm thankful. As much as I'm thankful for the open doors and the removed roadblocks, I'm thankful for the roadblocks that have been placed in my life for protection. I truly am thankful for those moments. And so we've been in this series, and I was thinking about when I saw this word, I was thinking about Israel and about how Israel for 40 years dealt with a roadblock, and the roadblock was in their mindset. They couldn't make it into the promised land because they had a roadblock in their mindset, in their perspective of God, and that looked like grumbling and complaining that turned into unbelief, and they were robbed of the blessing of moving into the promised land because they had a roadblock in their mindset. They had the wrong thinking, the wrong perspective. And we've been kind of, you know, working on our thinking for the last 8 weeks. And when I was praying about this and I was feeling all this all at the same time, I knew in my spirit, I saw the verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I kept seeing it just not too long after me cutting a picture of the scripture out and putting it on the left side of my bathroom mirror in my bedroom, and then every day I was to look at it, and every day it's still there. Every day I look at it when I get up in the morning. It's hard to see sometimes now because it's a little bit curled because of all the humidity, but it's there. It's there, and there is something about that passage that I believe if we get a hold of, roadblocks will be moved. And also roadblocks will be set in place to keep us from falling. And so we've been in this. We've been in this. And I think many people in this room probably have felt some movement in their life in the last 8 weeks. I know I have. I've had some limitation, I have to say, to be honest, in my perspective in some areas. For years, some areas. And I'm telling you, in the last 3 weeks, there's been nights when I've not been able to sleep because some of those roadblocks were moved during this series. And my mind and my spirit have been on rapid fire and vision and strategy. And I can see things now and understand things now that I have not been able to understand for years. And it happened during this series. And I have written pages and pages of notes and documentation on the things that I'm talking about right now. And it's happened because I've chosen in this season to meditate on those things. Have I been perfect and flawless? No. How many know that working out the word in your life is a challenge? It's an everyday thing. It's an everyday moment. You don't just wake up one day and just like, you know, you're just totally transformed by the word. No, it's a renewal every day. It's a renewal every day. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a metamorphosis, the word is, by renewing your thinking every day. As you think, you become. And so I believe that there are things that are about to unravel that will affect the next 5 years. And so I just want you to get ready and have an expectation that if you are to continue on this road in 2026 of focusing your attention on what we've been talking about, I believe that you're going to have some major movement in 2026. I truly believe that. What's this verse I'm talking about? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's a catalog of virtues. Paul is writing while he's in prison on house arrest. He's writing to a group of people that have been facing anxiety, persecution, struggle, trial, pressure. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or the word excellence, like we talked about last week, or there's anything praiseworthy, what does it say? Meditate on these things. To meditate is to rehearse over and over and over and over again. Remember, we talked about this. What you worry about is a form of meditation. Whatever you rehearse over and over and over and over again is a form of meditation. The word means to think on aggressively, energetically, enthusiastically, to think on it over and over again, to take it into account, to take an inventory of your life, realize where you're at, and think on and meditate on, focus on. And if we do, there is a promise of strength and healing that will come. You know, in this chapter in Philippians, and I know I might sound like a broken record, but here's the reality. You can't hear the same thing enough. You know, I've talked to people for years about the same thing, and they don't get it until like 5 years into it. How many know that to be true for sometimes? Like, you know, you can in a relationship with your spouse, you can hear the same thing. Someone else says it, and then you hear it. Right? But it's true. It's like you can't hear something enough. Eventually, you're going to get it. But I love how Paul sets up the last chapter in chapter 4. That's the chapter that many of you in this room, maybe you even have a tattoo on your body that says it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's like every NBA player that believes in God has it on their body. That's this chapter that we're talking about. And in the beginning of the chapter, he opens it up encouraging the believers at Philippi to stand firm in their faith and rejoice in the Lord like we've been doing, to praise the Lord in the midst of and amid like struggle and challenge and trial. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about everything or anything, and pray about everything. That's a good challenge to us. Like, how much have you prayed about the things you're anxious about? It's very, you know, how many people, it's like easy to go to your spouse, go to your friends, your family, and just verbally vomit all your anxieties. Verbally just, you know, share all the things, great, you're processing. But then how much have you actually prayed about the things you're processing? He says, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, he says, pray about everything. So, you know, anxiety will hit you, but cast your care upon the Lord. He can handle it. Like, give it to God. Lift him up while you're in it, and then pray about everything. He gives us the antidote to overcome the anxieties that we're facing. But a lot of people, we only see the counselor, we only talk to our friend, and we never pray about it, and we sit in our anxieties for way too long. We ruminate in it. It's like we're drinking it every day. As we talk about it, we're drinking it in again every day. As we talk about it, we're not actually getting it out. We're not actually praying it through. We're just meditating on it. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, I want you to focus on these 8 virtues that will become a game changer for your life. So we are concluding this series. This message this morning is thinking on things. I want you to say it with me. Praiseworthy. Thinking on things praiseworthy. What does it mean to think on things praiseworthy? Now, last week I kind of mentioned this. The first 6 weeks, the first 6 virtues really are interconnected. The last 2 are like the summation, the climactic, epic saga of all of them. The last 2, to be excellent, or to think on things excellent, to focus on things excellent, and to focus on things praiseworthy are like the summation of all the other 6. To think on things excellent, remember last week we talked about this, it speaks to acts of valor or moral excellence displayed to enrich life. Remember that? Who remembers that? A few people. Well, praiseworthy comes from a word in the Greek that means goodness that is recognized and celebrated. Goodness that is recognized and celebrated. There was a song that we were singing earlier this morning. I don't remember what it was called, but it was something along the lines of, like, you know, thank you, God, for all the things you've done. Thank you for what you've done in me. Well, help me out, Onyeka. What was that song? You should know this. What? Oh, you praise. Thank you, Emma. Yeah, thank you. To God for all you've done in me, what you've done in me. Like, we're celebrating. That's what's praiseworthy. We're in a praiseworthy way celebrating what God has done. And we're recognizing it. And how many know that, like, the challenge often is recognizing what he has done. When you're in a funky place and you're in a complaining place and you're in a negative place, it's really hard to recognize what God has done. Because you really only see what's not done. It's really easy to recognize what's not finished. You come into an unfinished house, and your eyes are hyper aware of all that's unfinished. You don't recognize the bathroom that's finished, maybe, or the mudding that's finished. You just notice that there's wires hanging out everywhere. It is unfinished. It's very easy to look and see all the unfinished business in a renovated house, a house in a renovation. But it takes a maturity to recognize what has happened. I was thinking about just during worship, I was just ruminating on this concept, and I'm like, God, like, I was just thanking God for my kids. I'm thanking God for my marriage. I'm thanking God for, a loyal, integrous wife. I'm thanking God for, you know, the blessings that God has brought to my life, for the opportunity to travel around the world and speak to thousands of people all over the world. I'm thanking God for all these opportunities. And I'm like, sometimes you forget. It's a simple just remembering, a simple recognition of what has happened. Praiseworthy thinking is focused on the attributes and actions of God. Focusing on the goodness of God in the midst of struggle, fear, anxiety. Just like the believers at Philippi were struggling with, which is why one of the reasons why Paul was saying these things is because they were going through persecutions, anxieties, trials, pressures. Or how about this, King David, greatest king that Israel had ever had. King David, he's not quite sitting on the throne as king over Israel yet. He's running from Saul, who is the current king, standing king on the throne. He's running for his life, and he flees. He flees to a place called Gath, and now he's afraid of the king of Gath. Another name for him is Abimelech. You might be familiar with that name. And he's hiding in the caves of Adullam. And he writes this psalm. I was actually just in Israel in October, and we were in this exact area where this would have taken place, where he was writing these psalms, and we're driving through, and I'm just imagining, and I'm literally meditating on the psalms that David wrote in the exact location he wrote them. And just trying to get into the almost put myself in that position. I'm hiding for my life. I'm scared for my life. I don't know what's going to happen to my life. And look what David writes. He's not writing fear psalms. He's writing, I will bless you and praise you psalms. Psalm 34, verse 1, was most likely written in this context. Verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Imagine that. You're running for your life and you choose to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. Some of you would be like, judgment on my enemies. Oh God, do you even care? And there's moments where David had those moments. I will bless the Lord at all times. So whatever's going on, it sucks right now, but I will bless the Lord at all times. I don't know if he felt the emotion of I will bless the Lord at all times, but I'm sure he was commanding himself to do the thing he knew he should do in that moment. Then he says this, his praise, because he's praiseworthy, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. What would it look like for praise to be continually in your mouth? What would it look like for you to fast negativity? What would it look like for you to only say that which is good to build up people and not tear them down? What would it look like for good things to come out of your mouth and not bad things continually? That's a powerful statement. Like, I mean, the world would be a better place, most likely, right? Your marriage would be stronger. Your family would be better. Your career would be better. Speaking blessing over your business. Blessing, 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 blessing. Praising him. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want that. Like, if there is one piece of scripture that I want right now, it's his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And God, what does that look like? What does that feel like? What does that mean? What does that mean? I think it means to lift him up constantly and make him a priority when other things have become a priority that shouldn't be a priority. Talked about that a little bit earlier. To celebrate through praise at all times, because he is worthy of praise. And we praise before people and before God. When we gather, guess what? You're praising God in a moment like this, but you're also praising God before people. You're making a declaration before people, with people. When you go to work, you go into your job, you have coworkers that don't believe in God, that are anti-Christ. It is your mission to bring the praise of heaven to that atmosphere. How you do that, you need to get strategy. But it may start with acts of kindness. It may start with words of encouragement. It may start with going in early, an hour early every day to your workplace and pray. Imagine you did that, what would happen to the atmosphere? I heard someone say, one of my friends just say recently, that like, you know, in the marketplace, going into... And he was just referring to his friend, some of his leaders going into their marketplace, their workplace, an hour early every day and praying. And it was like the Air Force coming in and airstriking and bombing areas to clear the land so the troops can come in for combat, for hand-to-hand combat. He's like, praying like that clears the air so you can make moves in the culture and influence. And I'd encourage you, like, if you have a workplace where you can do that, do it. Watch what happens. Be excellent like Daniel. You don't want to be anyone but, obviously Jesus is the perfect example, but Daniel was excellent in all he did, and he was promoted in the land to influence the land. You're not called to be a mediocre businessman, government official. You're not called to be a mediocre educational assistant, mother, father, whatever it is that you do. You're not called to be mediocre. So what does it look like to be excellent and live praiseworthy in the thing that you're called to do? He's so worthy of praise, I'm going to go up and show up early to clear the atmosphere so the kingdom can come. To be praiseworthy, to understand what praiseworthy means, is to proclaim it from the rooftops. In a time where so many I don't know about your social media feeds, but maybe because of what I do, my social media feeds are inundated with it. There's always a scandal now. There's always some person falling, some minister falling, some crazy, immoral thing that's happening. And I don't know half of sometimes if it's true or not true, and accusations over here and news articles over here and reports over here. And it's like everybody in the body, it's like the body of Christ just got a new role, and it's called spiritual investigative reporter. It's like a new calling. It's like it should be on the list of Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and investigative reporters. It's crazy. And so it's like I'm inundated constantly, and I'm like, it's so much focus on the bad news. That's what the news channels feed off of. It's the bad news. Everyone's like, what's the new bad news? No one's like, what's the new praiseworthy news? Naturally, right? We're not like, let's watch the news because let's watch the new testimonies of healing and breakthrough and so-and-so. And that news person, they got healed of cancer. Let's celebrate that. No, where it's like, so-and-so's quit her job. So-and-so's died. So-and-so, like, it's always bad news. That's what it feels like. Imagine we started promoting praiseworthy news all the time. Like a whole movement of YouTubers just focusing on those who are making it and have made it and have integrity and have good families. That's praiseworthy, focusing on what's praiseworthy. I don't know if amen to that. I don't know. I look at guys like Andre over here who have made it. 70, late 70s, 77, and he's still standing. Not bitter at the church, loving God, encouraging people every week. But I think about people that have pushed through. You know, Kristen Kukan was up on the stage here earlier. She's been with us since like mid-2000s, somewhere in there. I don't 2010. It's a long time. She's breaking statistical barriers. And she's not bitter at the church. She loves God. She's influencing Parliament. Like, we celebrate you. Like, we celebrate these people that are still here, that are still kingdom. It's incredible, you guys. I look at this room and I see people like Suzanne and Noel and Nina and Mitch. I look at these people that have been not just with us, but have been a solid rock of an example of the kingdom. Of people that don't give up, that keep on praying, that keep on moving. We celebrate you. It's praiseworthy. It's praise that there are people that are making it. They're making it. Just sit in that for a second. I just want to sit in that because I feel like in a culture where we're so fixated and focused on people not making it, there's a whole bunch of people that are like, I look at Nicole here. She comes every single morning faithfully to pre-experience prayer. She's here even earlier to pray at 8 o'clock in the morning while all of you, half of you, are sleeping, enjoying your beauty rest. Because you were up too late last night playing video games. No, I'm just joking. But Nicole is here, faithful. And I look at her example, I'm like, thank you. You're an example. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. I could go on and on. Eve and Cindy here. Eve, who leads our intercession team and prayer team and comes every morning at 8 o'clock. I don't know about you, but look, if you look at Eve, you would not think he was like an intercessor. You just like from complete just outside judgment, you know, bikers, like who this guy definitely, he's not that kind of guy. He is on his knees praying, him and his wife, Cindy, that have been with us, and we celebrate you because you're an example. And listen, there's so many people in this room that I could highlight, but thank you for being an example. That's praiseworthy. And I don't think we do that enough. In today's world, at least, but it's kingdom. Let me break down this word a little more for you in the Greek. I like one of the definitions as you explore the Greek, the original meaning of this word praise, praiseworthy. It's kind of a compound of two words, but this word praise for praiseworthy literally means, and I want you to write this down if you can, an enthusiastic acknowledgement for what deserves praise. Think about that for a second. An enthusiastic acknowledgement. So not just, I recognize you, God. It's like you're like, I was going to make fun of somebody. I'm not going to do that, Lord. Forgive me. But you're an enthusiastic acknowledgement for what deserves praise. An enthusiastic acknowledgement of what deserves praise. What does it mean to be enthusiastic in your praise? What does it mean? I mean, you fill in the blanks for you. What would it mean for you to be enthusiastic? What gets you going? What makes you passionate? What moves your body? What moves your expression? What moves your emotion? Think about that for a second. What moves you? Some of you might feel just unmoved in this season. You're just kind of like dead. You're kind of like dry. You're like a California raisin. You're just kind of all, there's like no juice inside of you. You know, you were a grape at one point, but you were in the sun too long in a bad way, and now you're pruned up, dried up. But the thing is, you kind of have a bad example because you say you go to church, but you're like, people don't want to know the Jesus that you say you know. Because you kind of just look like not full of life. And I think there are moments where all of us face those kind of realities. But at least acknowledge the reality and say, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that woman. I want to be enthusiastic in my praise. People ask sometimes, like, you know, what kind of church are you? Like, they're wanting to know, like, are you a Baptist church? Are you like a, you know, God forbid, Brethren church? You're like, you're what are you? You know, are you a Pentecostal church? Are you, you know, and I always say we're a Bible-believing church and we're charismatic in our expression. But really maybe what I should say is we are enthusiastic in our expression. Because that actually is what the word to live praiseworthy means, is to be enthusiastic in your expression. And so you come to church, hopefully you give life and you feel life, and because of that, you help others get life and feel life. Because how you live, how you do, how you be in environments like this affects everybody else. And sometimes we wait, we come to church and we wait for the worship leader to move us. We wait for the song to move us. We wait for the atmosphere to be right to move us. I don't feel like worshiping. That's not what praiseworthy living is. Praiseworthy living is I will lift my hands despite what I feel. I'll lift my hands because it's right, because the Bible commands me to lift my hands. Lift your hands in the sanctuary. I don't need someone on stage to tell me to lift my hands because I'm already lifting my hands. And I'm enthusiastic in my expression. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to do what C did today and get up and dance. Because some of you, we don't want to see you dance. I'm just joking. But you could do a little jig or something. Everyone's got a little jig on the inside of them. Little jig. I don't need to do it right now. I got a coffee with no lid on it right now. If I do a jig, that thing's coming on off on my white shoes. We don't want that. Right, Vincent? We don't want that. But enthusiasm is, I believe, one of the greatest aspects of a spirit-filled life. To be enthusiastic in everything that we do. If there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And I was talking to someone this week about that, and I hadn't even dove into this part of the text yet and really breaking down this word at this point about enthusiasm. And I was thinking about this after the conversation, and here's something that's very true, and I want you to think about this and write it down if you can, but when vision is lost, enthusiasm wanes. When vision is lost, and you don't really have, like, perspective, and you're kind of just going through the motions, it's very quickly after, enthusiasm will wane, or oftentimes is lost for a very long time. Enthusiasm is the overflow of vision and perspective. When you have a right perspective and you can see clear and you know where you're going, there's an enthusiasm to get there. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever like been on a walk before, but they did not know how long it was going to take to get to the destination? And it's kind of like you kind of lose a little bit of like hope. You get frustrated, right? But when you know what's coming, you know how long it's going to take you to get there. You can see the end, the conclusion. There is an enthusiasm. There is a sprint, right? If you know it's like you're going to a game, you're going somewhere, you know the doors are here, it's cold outside, there is an enthusiasm to get out of the cold and into the door, to run, let's get ahead of the line. There's an enthusiasm. I want to be there before the game starts. Enthusiasm is the overflow of vision and perspective, but to keep enthusiasm, you must keep your mind clear. And I think Philippians chapter 4 gives us a blueprint on how to keep our mind clear. Paul, the same guy who wrote this to encourage the believers at Philippi in chapter 4 of verse 8, also said to the believers at Rome who were like hedonists. One of the issues with Rome was that there was like a hedonism in the culture. That's why you see in Romans chapter 6 when they're like, hey, if grace is what grace is, we can just keep sinning and indulging and grace is going to abound to us. It's like those that go to Mardi Gras waiting for the priest to put the ash on the forehead on Ash Wednesday. Let's just go indulge in sin because grace will abound much more. And Paul says, absolutely not. Grace is not license to sin. It's license to overcome sin. And he addresses this. So he's addressing sort of a more hedonistic type, hyper-focused pleasure culture. And he says in chapter 12, verse 11, chapter 12 of Romans, he says this, never, listen to this, say it with me, be lazy. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord what? Enthusiastically. Because if we're not serving the Lord enthusiastically, guess what we are doing? We're self-sabotaging our mission and call in our life. Because that's not the call that God's called you to. And I get it. There are moments and there are seasons. But let the word pick you back up again quickly when you feel those seasons come. Lead into God again. Find vision. Focus on these things, on what Paul is saying to us to focus on, because they will clear the airwaves. The airways, they will clear the path. You will see in ways you've never seen before. To not be lazy and to work hard and to serve the Lord enthusiastically literally means this: to let the Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. You know, I always wondered, like, if you look at the scripture, I love Paul's letters, but I've always wondered, like, how did Paul keep it? How did Paul, like, keep his heart and enthusiastic. Like, Paul went through a lot of stuff, shipwrecked, naked, had no food at times, was flogged three times, left for dead. You know what flogged means? Your skin is lacerated, 39 lashes. What Jesus did underwent before the cross, his whole backside ripped open three times with whips that had like spiky elements in them that would rip the flesh. This guy went through a lot, imprisoned multiple times. There's four letters that he wrote to the church in the Bible that we read that were written from prison. The guy went through a lot. How did he keep his enthusiasm? You know what I do know about Paul? It's because he had a revelation that those who are forgiven much love much, and he was a murderer. He had a lot to be thankful for. He had a praiseworthy thinking. He's like, I know where I was, but I know now where I am. And it's way better than where I was. And so how can I do anything but have a praiseworthy thinking? To think on things that God has done in my life to change and transform my life. But I always wondered, like, what was some of the keys? Well, yes, I believe he let Philippians 4, verse 8 probably guide him. Those weren't just random words that he picked out of a hat. Things that he lived out. Things that he walked through. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 17 to 18, I think this is a key here. Listen to what it says here. So I have reason, Paul says this, I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. You could look at it this way. I have reason to think on things praiseworthy because of all the things that Jesus Christ has done through me in my service to God. You know, I was talking to this individual at the gym this week. I alluded to it earlier, but one of the parts of the conversation was I spent a large part of the conversation focusing on the things that God has done in my life personally, the things that I've seen in my life. And you can tell when you start sharing your testimony, you start sharing your experience, people are like kind of stopped in their tracks. Now, they may not believe you, but they feel something. They may question what you say, but they feel something. They feel something. How and why does he believe this so much? And why is he sharing it so enthusiastically? My version of Christian people are like staunch, stoic, you know, non-enthusiastic people. That's a lot of people's perspective. You know that. Most people, when they come to a church like this and they've never experienced a church like this, are like, that's a totally different experience than I'm used to. I grew up in this culture, around this culture, and like, man, it's like Christian karaoke, kumbaya to the Lord, like Christian, no heart, just like, I don't even know what I'm saying, I don't know what I'm reciting, I don't know what I'm chanting, it's like, I'm just like, I'm in it. Some of you grew up that way. That's why I try to explain things that people, we say in culture like this that most people don't understand, like, what does it mean to lift God up? Because I can't lift him. He's too heavy. Like, he's the creator of the universe. I can't lift God. Some of you are thinking literal when you read that, and you don't have a hard time with it. No, it means lift him up and make him priority. Above everything else, that's a priority. But Paul has a reason to be enthusiastic. I have a reason to be enthusiastic. You have a reason to be enthusiastic. And the verse after, verse 17 and verse 18, listen to what it says. Yet I dare not boast, or the word is speak of, about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. In other translations, it would say it like this. I dare not speak of anything that God has not accomplished in me by word or deed. In other words, I'm focusing on what God has done. I'm not focusing on what God has not done. Yes, I'm praying about what's not been done, but I'm not hyper-focusing and meditating because I'll be discouraged. If my attention's only on what's not done, I will stand isolated and stuck. But if I focus on what God has done, and I celebrate that, praiseworthy thinking actually breaks me into and moves the roadblocks that stand in my way of all the things that maybe has not been done yet, but is promised. Are you hearing this? What has God done? What has God done in you in this last season? What is God doing in you? What's worthy right now of praise? What's worthy of praise? I believe this, and I want to close with this. I believe that Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is somewhat of a blueprint, a spiritual blueprint that Paul, by the grace of God, has given us as sort of a metaphoric stairway to breaking through all of the roadblocks in our life. And if we were to meditate and we were to focus on this blueprint, I believe we will see roadblocks moved. There's some people in here, like, you're literally one roadblock away of like catapulting into a whole new stratosphere. But sometimes what holds us is our mindset. I don't know if you've ever talked to a business coach, you ever talked to anybody about scaling anything in your life, you know the first thing that they address is your mindset. When your mindset is poor, your life is poor. Poverty and a spirit of poverty has less to do with what you have and more to do with what's between your ears, and that's your mind, the way you think about life, the way you think about yourself. And Paul gives us a blueprint of what to think on to help propel us into a new stratosphere. And so I want to recap the last 8 weeks as we close out this series. And I want you to remember this picture on the screen as you move forward and as you elevate into a new stratosphere in this season of your life. In week one, what did we talk about? Thinking on things noble. Thinking on things noble. I want you to remember this. True. Thinking on things true. What does that word true mean? Genuine, real, authentic. What is real and genuine? What does it mean to think on things true? Think on things real. Think on things genuine. That second step that leads us into a new stratosphere is thinking on things noble, meaning honorable, dignified. This word's only found four times in the New Testament. Grave or honest, at the base of this word, it means to be in reverence or in awe. To think on things noble is to think on and in a state of reverence and awe of who God is. To think on things just, things righteous, impartial, fair, what's right. Paul gives us instruction to think and focus on these things. What's right? What's right? When everything around you is wrong, what's right? What does it look like to think on things right? The fourth wrong is, or stare, is thinking on things pure. What does it mean to think on things holy? We think about it. God, you are holy. You are holy. Holy, clean, it means an awful thing, but in a good sense, a thing full of awe. To think on things pure is to think on things full of awe that cause you to wonder. And that directly connect and tie into who Christ is as supreme over all, as King of Kings. Pure inside and out. How about thinking on things lovely? Meaning dear, pleasing, lovable, worthy of personal affection. Dearly prized, worth the effort to have and embrace, things that inspire love. That is what it looks like to think on things lovely. What's worthy of your affection? Think on those things. Think on those things. What inspires love? Think on those things. That's what Paul's saying. How about thinking on things of good report? Things that are commendable, well spoken of, admirable. What's admirable right now around your life, in your life, that's happening maybe just in your family, in a relationship that you have? Like, what's admirable? What's of good report? Think on those things. Think on things commendable. Or how about thinking on things excellent, as we talked about last week? Moral excellence, a moral excellence that enriches those around us in goodness and in quality. What does it look like to think on things excellent? I want to enrich people in my life. Do you? Okay, so God, help me to meditate on things that will actually motivate, enable, and thrust me into a place where I am actually enriching people's lives. Because excellent people always enrich people's lives. Daniel enriched people's lives. Joseph enriched people's lives. Paul enriched people's lives. Like, I could go through a list of people in the Bible that we respect highly that enriched people's lives. Or how about this today, thinking on things praiseworthy? I want you to stand up with me. This is, I believe, a staircase to breaking through the roadblocks in your life. And I want us just to close. I want you to close your eyes just for a few moments here. I want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to, from today, and maybe recount the last 8 weeks if you've been with us. Maybe you've missed a few. That's okay. I want you to recount some things that have stood out to you in the last 8 weeks. I want you to recount some things that stood out to you today. Bring it to the forefront of your mind. Just close your eyes. Just have like a moment right now where it's just you and God, like you're not distracted by anything. And I want you to make a commitment in your heart to say, God, I'm going to like really practice this. I'm going to really do what Paul says to do here, and I'm going to think on these things. And I'm going to start maybe today. Maybe you're here the first time today. It's just, I'm going to start with praiseworthy things. What's praiseworthy in my life right now? What have you done in my life? What is happening in my life? That's good. I'm going to focus on that. And I'm going to recognize it, and I'm going to celebrate it before you and before people. I'm going to share about it. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to shout it maybe in my bedroom at home, no matter how awkward it might feel. I'm just going to I'm going to say it. I'm thankful for these things. I'm celebrating these things. No shame. Bring those things to the forefront of your mind right now, and then just with your own words, just begin to say them. God, I'm thankful. I'll help you. God, I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my wife. God, I'm thankful for the longevity that I've been able to have so far as someone following your purpose and your plan and your mission. And God, I know I'm just a man. And I know I will make mistakes, but God, I'm thankful that you've called me with a purpose. And I can see that call. And I'm that's praiseworthy. That you've saved me, you've changed me, you brought me from darkness to light. God, if I looked back 23, 24 years ago, I didn't like who I was, but I'm thankful that you've transformed my life. Come on, I'm helping you out right now. There's so much to be thankful for. And I want you to actually verbalize it right now to God. Who cares about what the person thinks beside you or behind you? When you die, God's not going to care about what the person thought about you. I want you to open up your mouth and just be honest with God. God, I'm going to focus and I'm going to say things that are praiseworthy right now. There's a key for me to break through, but I got to change my mindset. I've been so focused on crisis management, so focused on the trial, on the challenge, that I can't speak the things that are praiseworthy. Help me, God. Help me.